to share with us the word this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Dakota and Karina. Sometimes I'm not sure God takes us on journeys, and God takes us on as we move, and He takes us, and I am so blessed and so encouraged by what you have been obedient to the Lord in what you have been called to do. And where's Nigel gone? Has he disappeared too? Oh, there. Thank you, Nigel. It doesn't have to be planned. I think one of the things we have to learn to go is go with the flow. So thank you for praying for Dakota and Karina. And I encourage you to keep doing that as part of the mission support. There are physical ways of doing it. I thank you for the young people who will be going on the mission in January. And we pray that the connections between us will continue to grow strong in the name of the Lord. We are continuing our thing on courageous faith today. And I was talking with Pastor Kenny, and we both kind of realized that we're not sure what we did when we decided to do three chapters in one service. Because I think Pastor Kenny went, I think it's going to be the equivalent of getting on the Shinkansen, strapping ourselves in and going for it. So let's pray again. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that this is Pentecost Sunday. I thank you, Father, that this is your gathering. It is not ours. It is your gathering, Lord. We gather unto you, and that you are Lord. We proclaim once again that you are Lord of all, creator of all things, and that you are Lord of all. And may you be exalted as we continue in worship, as we come around your word this day, at this time. In Jesus' name. Courageous faith. We did encourage you to try to read verses chapters 9, 10, and 15. I would really encourage you to read all those chapters, okay? Because I cannot go through them, neither can Pastor Kenny, as he preaches in the Chinese. But we do want to go back, to understand why Saul came into the picture, we have to understand what happened. And for that, if you've got your Bibles, as always, can you please open them to chapter 8 and follow along, because we need to move quite quickly on this one. There was a time now, the ark had been returned, and Samuel gets old. And he makes choices. For all of us in our lives, we always make choices, whether you are conscious of it or not. Good choices or bad choices, you have chosen what you are wearing. You have decided to come, whether you are conscious of that or not. You have made a choice. Samuel made a choice. He chose, he was getting old. He decided to choose his two sons to take over from him. And because of the condition and nature of the sons, they did not know God. The elders of Israel gather and come unto Samuel and say to him, "Mate, you're getting old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king, just like all the nations." Samuel gets upset. And he gets upset not so much because of the criticism of his sons, but he gets upset because he knows what the Lord has always intended for the nation of Israel. that he will be their king. What do you do when you get upset? What do you do when somebody gets you really angry or annoyed? You go and grab them by the collar and put your hands around them. What do? Samuel prayed to the Lord, we are told. He prayed to God. And when we pray, God answers. In verses 7 and 8, God says to Samuel, Sam, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They have not rejected you. That's the mercy of God. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And then the mercy of God comes again. Please, you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall then reign over them. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. God said, people, you want a king? This is what the king is going to be like. We can't go through this in totality, but verses 10 to 18 of chapter 8 tells us about the ways of the king. He will take 6 times they are told this king is going to take. This king is a taker. It's like our government, you know, if you want to say, this is your government, they're going to tax you, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. They will appoint, and you notice the other thing it says, he will appoint for himself. This king is going to be self-centered. And the people go, yeah, right, we're not going to have the king. The people say, hang on, we are not going to listen to you, Sam. We are not going to listen to you, Samuel. Now, Samuel was the prophet anointed by God. We want a king. They say, nah, nine, no way, Jose, there's going to be a king. So that we're going to be just like every other country and every other nation around us. We want a king to judge us. We don't want you anymore because you're old. We want a king to go out before us and to fight our battles. And so God says to Samuel, obey and make them a king. This is the background for 1 Samuel chapter 9. The people's choice. You see, sometimes getting what you want is not what God wants. And so 1 Samuel 9 begins. There was a man of Benjamin. Does this sentence remind you of anything that we did in our study so far? Going to point on somebody. Anybody remember 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1? There was a certain man called Elkanah. And we are told here there was a man whose name was Kish. We are not told as much this time. We know he was a Benjamite. We know who his father was. We know who his granddad was. We know he was wealthy. Or as some Bible translations put it, he was a man of valor, he was a man of war. And then we are told he had a son called Saul. Okay? Saul. Man, he was the son that all the ladies loved. I'm not sure whether the men did. But he was a handsome young man. You know, he was the most handsome of all in the nation of Israel. Can you imagine? He wasn't just handsome in Victoria.
He wasn't just handsome in Melbourne, he was handsome in all of Australia. He was the most handsome man. Ladies, whoever you can think of as handsome, he was handsome. And he, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than anybody else. Head and shoulders. In other words, you looked up to this guy. We know he was wealthy too, okay? Because his father was wealthy. So, wealthy guy, handsome, tall. All the girls go, yeah. Because let's face it, ladies, you don't like to look down upon your partner, do you? Okay. No one saying anything, fine. He was very impressive. He was the only one that for a parent, if their daughter brought him home and said, "Dad, meet Saul. Mom, meet Saul," they would have gone, "Oh, hi Saul, nice to meet you." Perfect candidate. Perfect candidate, Saul. But when we are introduced to him, he's not doing very much. He was looking for lost donkeys. This rich, handsome guy was looking for donkeys. And he was sent on a journey. He goes looking for donkeys. And that journey, by the way, if you look at the picture, it's not ending up in Mordor, right? It's not. But he goes looking for donkeys. And then we are told he comes to the land called Zuf. And he says to his servant, okay, let's go back. Let's go back. Because I think Dad is going to start worrying about us. And he's not going to care about the donkeys anymore. He's going to worry about where we have gone. What does that tell us about him? Firstly, we know he was obedient because he went to look for donkeys. But he had a limited commitment to God. Because after a while, he got tired of what he was doing and he said, okay, let's go home. And he made up an excuse that Dad was going to get worried about him. I don't know if any of you sons, when your dad tells you to do something, do you go out and do it straight away or do you not go out and do it? But the other interesting thing that we will find as we read in from verses 6 to 10 of this chapter is that he was a man who did not seem to want to seek the Lord, did not want to know God very much. And he had to be persuaded by his servant to go and look and meet this man of God who could possibly tell them about where the donkeys were. He had to be persuaded. In fact, Scripture tells us in 1 Chronicles 13 that in the days of Saul, seeking the Lord was something very rare. Saul did not seem to want to seek the Lord. So handsome, wealthy, obedient, and yet not seeking the Lord. We're getting hints as you read this of what Saul and who Saul really was. The other thing that was perhaps most apparent about Saul, beyond his stature and his looks, was that he was very, very humble. 1 Samuel 9:21, 10 verse 16 and 10:27 are three examples given by the writer of his humility. When he's first introduced, he says, Sam, why do you come and talk to me? I am just a Benjamite. My clan is the smallest of all the clans, tribes of Israel, and my clan is the humblest of all the clans of this tribe of Benjamin. So he sort of narrows down himself and says, I'm a worm. I'm really nothing. I'm insignificant. So why are you speaking to me? I'm going to jump all this. And I want to focus on this part. He was very humble, but I put it to you that his humility was superficial. His humility was superficial. And ultimately, it led to Saul's downfall. We are talking about courageous faith. In a way, what Samuel shows us truth, Saul shows us, is that he actually wasn't courageous to believe. And to do that, we need to understand two words that we perhaps miss in the English translations in our Bibles. The first word is Melech. The second word is Nogid or Nagid. The first word means king. The second word means, translated in various ways, prince, like a deputy or a commander, not a king. Melech and Nagid. In 1 Samuel 8, when the people say, we want a king, they say, we want a Melech. That word, up to this point of time in the scripture chronology, has been reserved only for the Lord. When they use that word, they only were referring to Yahweh, Lord God. And now the people say, we want a Melech. In 1 Samuel 9:16, when the Lord refers to Saul, he calls him a Nagid, not a Melech, prince. In 1 Samuel 10:1 says the same thing. Has not the Lord anointed you to be Nagid over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord and save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign that the Lord has anointed you to be Nagid over his heritage. The stress is very clear. I am one. The intention of the Lord was to make him a prince, not a king. The people wanted a king. What is it that you want in your life? What does God want for your life? And you know, for those of us who serve in leadership, one of the things that always comes through, it is not, in that sense, our people, my people. It is the people of the Lord. You are the people of the Lord. We are the people of the Lord. What Saul was reminded constantly, his people, the people of the Lord, the heritage of the Lord, the inheritance of the Lord. Now, it is interesting as you continue to study and read Samuel, that what you will see is that not only was Saul told about his responsibilities, but it was also written down and into a book and gone, Saul, here it is, please read it. You say, really? First Samuel 10:25-26. And this is from the Amplified. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, defining the position of the king in relation to God and to the people, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. The translation in the ESV says Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the king. Samuel wrote, he told, and then he wrote it down in the presence of the people and of Saul. Now, we need to go back to Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. Because in Deuteronomy 17, it talks of what the king and the rulers of Israel are going to do. And it is fascinating because back then, the Lord already prophesied that there will be a time when the people will request a king. But what it says is that when he sits on the throne, this king of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord by keeping all the words and by doing them, to keep and to do, no mere intellectual exercise. Why? That his heart may not be lifted up. In other words, that he may not become proud. That he may not turn aside. And that he may continue to live long in his kingdom, he and his children. In other words, this king was to keep this close. Why do we encourage people to do their devotions? Why do we encourage people to read the scripture? Not just to hear. Because then it goes into your heart. Then you know. Then you can check it out. Because I can be wrong. Pastor Kenny can be wrong. You need to check it out. You need to know. You need to fear. You need to understand. But the interesting thing is this. It says in Deuteronomy that the king has to write it himself. In other words, Micah has to write it out for himself. Nikki has to write it out for himself. Zoe has to write it out for himself if you were king. All right? And then you had to learn it. What Samuel did was he wrote it out for the king. Scripture is silent as to whether Saul actually kept that, read that, did that, meditated that, on that. And that's why in 1 Samuel 10, verse 25, when the people say finally, long live the Melech, Saul goes, thank you, Samuel, don't, sorry, Saul goes, thank you, very much. I accept your praise and your honor. He did not contradict them. This tall, handsome, good-looking, humble man accepted the praise of the people, and in doing so, gave us a glimpse of what was actually within his heart. That he was in that sense no different from the rest of the people who had refused to submit to the commands of the Lord. In other words, he was disobedient. And disobedience will ultimately bring judgment. And I know that it's a hard word for a lot of us, including myself. And that's what 1 Samuel 15 then tells us. Saul did good, my friends. He won victories for Israel. He demonstrated mercy. He was the Lord's anointed. The Holy Spirit came upon him. People said, oh, he's changed. What's happened to him? But he was disobedient. For all his humility, he was disobedient. And now let's go to 1 Samuel 15 and let's follow through again in Scripture. Saul actually had no excuse, because from the first time he met Samuel back in chapter 9, Samuel actually said, as they were walking with Saul's servant there, he said, "Let the servant go on." And then he says, "Saul, I need to make known to you the word of the Lord." It was made very clear, my friends, from the very beginning, that Saul had to obey and know the words of the Lord. We have no excuse either these days. His failure as a king was primarily because he disobeyed God's words to him. In verse 1 of chapter 15, Samuel comes to Saul after the good things and then the not so good things in 13 and 14. And he says, "Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people. Therefore, now listen to the words of the Lord." Saul is reminded of the requirements again, that it was the Lord who made him king, that he had to submit to the prophet Samuel, and that the people over whom he reigned were not his people, but the Lord's. But that last line is significant. Hear or listen to the words of the Lord. The literal translation is hear the sound or hear the voice of the words of the Lord. Above all requirements, as king, he had to listen to the sound of the words of the Lord. And this then is what the Lord says to him in verses 2 and 3. "I have noted, I have remembered what Amalek did to Israel. And now, Saul, go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction." In other words, wipe out. Now, this is difficult, because for us nowadays, we go, genocide. Don't spare them. Kill all the men and the women, child, infant, ox, sheep, cattle, donkey. Totally wipe them out. Which is why we hit the pause button. Who was Amalek? He was the grandson of Esau. The Amalekites were the first enemy that Israel encountered after they came out from Egypt. That was the battle that Joshua fought. That was the battle where Moses interceded. And the promise to God, to Moses, the promise of God to Moses was, "I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." That's in Exodus 17. He reminded the people in Deuteronomy later, "When you get to the land of Egypt, when you get to the land of Canaan, and when you settle down and live in prosperity, remember, don't forget what Amalek did. Remember." But he also said, that the Lord, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Contradiction? No. No. Because we can read about that throughout the history of Judges. You see, God is holy and righteous, and when he proclaims judgment, there's also a period of grace and mercy. But ultimately, the sands of time run out. We are like, if you like, we know, for example, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, merciful, wonderful Savior. It's a time of grace that we are living in. But when Jesus comes again, he comes, as Scripture tells us, as a king and as a judge. He comes different. There is a period, and you know, it's about 400 years or so from the time that God made that promise on judgment on Amalek to now. And the time had come for judgment to be fulfilled, and it was upon Saul who was appointed to bring the holy and righteous judgment of God upon his people. Unpause. Saul, to his credit, obeys. He assembles the army. He goes and encamps near where the Amalekites dwell. But he, as I said earlier, he also does do good. Because among the Amalekites were this other clan, this other group of people called the Kenites. Who were the Kenites? I will avoid the joke here. They did not belong to some people. Okay? The Kenites were actually very friendly with Israel. Who were the Kenites? Come on. There are some of you I know who the Kenites were. Nobody wants to take that thing. All right? Who did Moses marry? What was his wife's name? Sorry, say that again? Yeah, something like that. Well, what clan did she come from? She was a Kenite. Because his father-in-law, Jethro, or Reuel, was a Kenite. So Moses actually married into this clan. Well, he got married into this thing. So the Kenites were friendly with Israel. They were actually helpful from the word go. And so Saul actually sends a message to the Kenites and says, look, leave the Amalekites. Leave. I don't want to destroy you. Because he was careful at that point to obey the word of God, which says, take action against the Amalekites. God never said anything about destroying the Kenites. And he says it very clearly here in verse 6, for you have shown kindness to all the people of Israel. And so the Kenites leave. And then Saul attacks. And there's this great battle. And it goes wide and it goes far. And he wins. And he takes and devotes, as God has said, all the people to destruction. But it also says he captures the king. And then verse 9 says, but Saul and the people The implication of the wording of this sentence is that Saul actually made the decision, not the people. Okay? The implication when you read it is that Saul made the decision to spare Agag and the best of the sheep and everything that was good. But only those things that they considered to be worthless and not so good, they destroyed. So they kept the best things. And then we come to another difficult thing which you will discuss in your home groups, in small groups. This particular thing. And we will send something out, hopefully later in this week, to help you understand this. The Lord, word of the Lord comes to Samuel and says, I am sorry, or I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned back from following me. One of the saddest things is for those of us who have tasted of the glory and goodness of God to turn back from following the Lord. And the other thing he says about Saul is he has not performed or done my commandments. And then Samuel gets angry again. He gets upset. He gets angry. He's human. But then he prays. He cries to the Lord all night. Now, in between this, as he's crying, so after his great victory, we are told by the writer in verse 12, that on his way back to Gilgal to give thanks to the Lord, Saul makes a detour. He goes to a place called Carmel and he sets up a monument for himself. Or literally, he sets up a monument to himself. Is there anything wrong in that? Certainly Saul saw nothing wrong in that. He saw nothing wrong in creating and erecting a monument for himself or to himself. But contrast his behavior to what happened in that first battle against Amalek in Exodus 17. When they won the victory then, when Joshua won the victory, what did they do? What did Moses do? They erected an altar. They erected an altar to the Lord. And that's where one of the names of the Lord comes about. You know the thing about flags? The Lord is my banner. I know you're going through your head, right? That the Lord is my flag, the Lord's my flag. No, 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 I'm coming, right? The Lord's my banner. They erected a monument. They gave thanks to the Lord. They gave God his rightful place for giving them the victory. Here, Saul appropriates the victory for himself. This humble man appropriates the victory for himself. That is sin. And sin needs to be confronted. Judgment Day comes. Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul comes to him, and they have a meeting, for want of a better word. And in the next verses, from 12 onwards, it's almost like a tennis match. Samuel, Saul. Samuel, Saul. Saul seizes the opportunity to get in first. He says, blessed be you, Samuel. Praise God. So good to see you. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Whoopee. Samuel goes, what's this I hear? Sure sounds like sheep. Sure sounds like cattle. Saul, they have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the bleating, the sheep, the oxen. But it wasn't that bad, Samuel. I mean, they got them to sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that good? We're offering sacrifice to the Lord. The rest, the worthless things, we're devoting to destruction. Nothing wrong here. I've done what the Lord commanded. Samuel, stop. Now, zip. When I was talking with Pastor Kenny, he said the interesting thing is the Chinese Bible translates stop as shut up. Now, that's probably a bit more vernacular than I would have gone, but shut up. Let me tell you what the Lord said. Saul, okay, speak. It's the shortest thing that Saul's ever said in this conversation, I can tell you that. Speak. And Samuel speaks. He reminds him of his claim of humility. He says, you may have been little, but you are still now the head of all the tribes of Israel, because the Lord has appointed you. The Lord sent you on a mission. And you know, there's this additional thing now that said that the Lord actually never said in his sending of Saul on his mission against the Amalekites. He calls them the sinners, the Amalekites. It is made very clear again, it was sin. The Amalekites also had committed sin. And then I want you to hear not just the anger in what Samuel says, but the plea and the question, the two questions that he asks, that you need to hear the heart here of Samuel and of the Lord. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce upon the spoil? And that image that is given is like a cat jumping on its prey. Why did you do that? And do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? The plea and the hurt that is there. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. Hang on. What's that you said, Saul? The king? We haven't been talking about the king so far. We've been talking about sheep and oxen and goats and everything else. And suddenly Saul brings in the king. But I've devoted all the Amalekites to destruction. And then he says, so tick, 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 tick. I've done all these things, he says. But it's the people. It's like me if I do wrong and I say, sorry, guys. Sorry, Lord, it was Daniel and everybody else and Xavier and everybody else and Claire and all the rest of you who are to blame because you all did all these things in spite of what I said. Saul blamed the people. And then there's this little hint that he then drops that perhaps reflects his heart. He says, we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. But he has this clarification. He says, to the Lord, your God. He didn't say to the Lord, my God. He didn't say to the Lord, our God. He said, to the Lord, your God. Did our sin is deceitful? And there's a consequence for disobedience to God's word. Samuel. God doesn't delight in us just bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices before Him, my friends. We can give everything to the Lord. We can offer up sacrifices of time, everything. But if we don't obey the voice of God, we are, I put it to you, in trouble. Because the Lord takes delight in those who obey His voice, not so much in offerings and sacrifices. To obey is better than sacrifice, which is the heart of biblical faith. What is our response to the God who has spoken? It's basically believing His promises and obeying His commands and His word. It is what Romans talks about, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. And you know, when we are confronted by God's word and God's voice and God's truth, it leads ultimately to confession. So, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words too, Samuel. He came to a recognition that he had to obey. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Who do you fear more? The people or the voice of the Lord? But then Saul says something very interesting. Please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. What is that implying? He wanted Samuel as the prophet to follow him back to Gilgal. He wanted to retain his face. He wanted to retain the semblance of authority as king. And that is actually rejected by Samuel. We don't have time to go into that part. Verses 26 onwards. And Samuel says no. And there's a picture that's given then of the kingdom being torn away from Saul and been given to his neighbor. But Saul is desperate. And he again comes to Samuel and says, I have sinned. And now his confession, his second confession, he drops all these things about the people and all that. And he says, please honor me now before the elders of the people, of my people. Notice, again, he cannot help himself. Not the elders of your people, but the elders of my people. He wanted to retain his dignity. He wanted to retain his status. He wanted to remain as king and to be honored, even though he knew he was wrong. When we disobey, basically, we are disobeying, we are displaying a rejection of the word of the Lord. And when we reject the word of the Lord, we are actually rejecting God Himself. But what's what happened to Saul? And as such, God rejected him for being king. Rebellion is disobedience. When we rebel, when we disobey, we are actually rebelling. It is so serious because it is considered as a sin, is equated to the sin of divination. Divination is when you consult a medium, which you are forbidden to do as Christians. Presumption, which is also translated as stubbornness, is considered as serious a sin as idolatry, as iniquity. And God's judgment to Saul is that you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore you are being rejected from being king. This was judgment. But as I said, sometimes judgment is proclaimed, but then there is time. Because we will read on that even as the kingdom has been taken away from him and given to his neighbor, there is a period that Saul actually will continue to reign for a while. But there is judgment, and the kingdom was torn from him. I was going to say very quickly this. One of the things that I like doing, which I don't do as much nowadays, is I like going, if I can find a graveyard. I've got this weird thing. I like looking at tombstones. I like looking at the epitaphs because it's actually, if you go to an old graveyard, some of these epitaphs are really interesting. It tells you about the person. It really does. You should try it if you've never done it. But Saul has actually an epitaph. Two things I'll just highlight here. He did not keep the commandments of the Lord, and he did not seek guidance from the Lord on his epitaph. His story is a tragedy. It's sad. Because this handsome, virile, wonderful, rich, humble person at the end made poor choices. He had false humility. And ultimately, he was disobedient. And the center of it all was sin. The other king that was to come wrote a song. And he understood this. He said, keep your servant back. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. I have the music team up. Who is the man or woman that God looks to? Who is the man or the woman that God esteems? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at God's word. There's another king that Scripture talks about ultimately. This king humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. King Jesus. This was the one that God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. A king who humbled himself. Saul claimed to be humble. He claimed to have humility. But how do you spell humility? Alicia, how do you spell humility? I put it to you that humility is spelt O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. And what's that spell? What's that say? What's that word? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience. God spells humility, obedience. Saul made poor choices. The people made poor choices. But God's plan will always come to fruition. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard word, Lord. There are many things about the life of Saul. But Father, I pray that we may have courage, Lord, to obey your word. Father, may you keep us from presumptuous sin. May you keep us close to you. May your Holy Spirit convict us and keep us, I pray. May we learn to tremble, Lord, at your word. Because in the light of your word, Lord, all our excuses, all our defenses, all our arguments mean nothing at all. And they come to naught. So, Father, I pray that your word would resonate in our hearts and that you, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, may convict us and work in our lives constantly. And may we be willing to be obedient, Lord, to hear the sound of your words, Lord, to make them resonate within us, and not only that we may hear, but that we may obey, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Shall we stand?
Standing in all of your grace, setting my feet in your ways, entering into your presence to behold you face. Holding me in your embrace.